When you walked into church this morning, you were able to see that things look a little bit different around here, don't they? Today, we begin that season within the season of Lent called Passiontide. For the past 4 weeks, we've noticed how the malice of our Lord's enemies has been gradually increasing up to this kind of fever pitch. His very presence irritates them. And any little thing will suffice to bring their hatred to a head. As we see all these things happening, we see that, you know, the kind and gentle manner of our Lord is drawing to him all of those that are simple and upright. At the same time, though, the humble life he leads and the stern purity of his doctrine, which has been unfolding over these past few weeks that we've heard in the gospel, they're perpetual sources of vexation and anger to some people. But still, Jesus just kind of keeps on doing what he does. He goes on working miracles. His discourses are more than ever energetic. His prophecies foretell the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of his famous temple. And he even says what is absolutely unthinkable to his hearers, that not a stone will be left upon stone. Now, of course, the interesting thing is that we think about the doctors of the law, who, of course, knew their Bible very well. You would think that they should have stopped and said, well, maybe we need to take a step back and think about these words which are resounding in our ears, you know, day after day, week after week, and reflect on what it is that we're hearing from this Jesus. They should have sat there and taken their Torah scrolls and consult the divine prophecies which they saw fulfilling before their very eyes in Christ Jesus. But in fact, as we know, they will be the very ones to carry those prophecies out to the last iota. There's not a single outrage or suffering foretold by David or Isaiah which these blind men are not scheming to bring about. Now, of course, it's easy for us to read this account in the gospel and to think, well, that's kind of a nice biographical, historical lesson about, you know, an itinerant preacher in the ancient Near East 20 centuries ago. But in reality, as we enter into this account of the last days of our Lord, we shouldn't be surprised that we find even in our own generation those who resemble the murderers of our Jesus. The history of his passion will reveal to us many sad secrets of the human heart and those sad inclinations that are perverse that are to be found in every age. For what happened in Jerusalem also happens in the heart of every sinner. According to that saying of St. Paul, our heart is a Calvary where Jesus is crucified. Because, you know, we have the same ingratitude, the same blindness, the same wild madness, but there's one difference. The sinner who is enlightened by faith, who is baptized into the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, knows him whom he crucifies. Whereas the Jews did not know the Lord of glory. You know, sometimes there are those who listen to the story of the Passion in the Gospel and they start getting angry at the Jews and feeling indignation that how could they possibly do something like this to Jesus? But they didn't know who he really was. When we enter into this account of the Passion, what we should really think about is feeling sorrowful for our own sins. Because we know exactly who he is. And yet we have chosen to wander far from his fold. You know, our Lord in the Beatitudes says, blessed are those that mourn. And that is one of those things that has become one of the hard teachings of Jesus. People think that they have a right to just kind of be happy-go-lucky all the time, and that they should never have to experience sorrow or mourning in anything. But yet our Lord, we see, says, blessed are those who mourn. And so we should be able to weep. We should be able to weep because our sins caused him to suffer and die. Today, when we come into church, everything around us in our public worship, in our sacred liturgy, is urging us to mourn. The church is telling us it is okay for us to be sorrowful for our sins. That those tears which we shed when we finally wake up and realize how stupid we have been to disobey the Lord are tears which purify and bring healing if we just allow them to come. We walk into church today and we see the images of all of the saints, the very crucifix on our altar, they're all veiled from our sight. And there's this sense that the church puts into our worship that we are oppressed with grief. During the first 4 weeks of Lent, we followed Jesus fasting in the desert. Today, his coming sufferings and crucifixion and death, that is what we have coming through our senses and on our heart. The Jews threatened to stone the Son of God as a blasphemer. But his hour is not yet come, is it? He is obliged to flee and hide himself that he may evade the anger of men. What an incredible mystery. Why does he flee? Is it weakness? Is it because he's scared? Does he fear death? Well, we know the answer to that. The answer is no. For we shall soon see him going out to meet his enemies. But at present, he hides himself from them because everything that had been prophesied regarding him had not yet been fulfilled. And as we know, his death ultimately was not by stoning. He will die upon a cross. An instrument of torture and death. But that cross will be transformed by him into a tree of life. So today, on this Passion Sunday, we come into church not as the Pharisee, but as the publican to say, Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Today is the day in which we humble ourselves as we see the Creator of heaven and earth thus obliged to hide himself from those who were bent on his destruction. And as we contemplate this profound mystery, it causes us to think, how did we get to this point? How did we as human beings get to this point in which we are crucifying our own Creator? And so it takes us back to the very beginning, to the sad day of the first sin, when Adam and Eve hid themselves because a guilty conscience told them that they were naked. Yet Jesus comes after year after year, decade after decade, century after century of our rebellion against his holy word and his holy will. He comes to assure us that we are forgiven. And the weight of that message is that now he hides himself. Not because he is naked, but because he has made himself weak, that he might make us strong. Our first parents sought to hide themselves from the sight of God. Jesus hides himself from the eyes of men. But it will not be like this forever. For the day will come when sinners, from whose anger he now flees, will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and majesty.